morning we begin our second section of the book of Revelation, chapters 1 through 11, gives us the general view of God's throne, Christ's work among the churches, his understanding of what's going on, of the warnings that God gave through the trumpets, of what was to come. But the second section goes back of this and gives us an insight into the real spiritual conflict that was taking place. It presents unto us the various persons, or forces, rather is a better word, the various forces that were at work at that time. In chapters 12, 13, and 14, the theme of these chapters is the woman, the dragon, and the man-child. Then in and also the beast out of the sea, the beast out of the earth, and the victorious Christ on Mount Zion as he leads the 144,000, and God's righteous judgments. I think in this you see Satan and his helpers. Satan's helpers are the two beasts out of the sea and out of the earth. God's helpers are the victorious Christ and his righteous judgments. So these we want to point out this morning in our study. But we just get right into the lesson this morning with chapter 12. And I'm persuaded that in these chapters, you have the real key to an understanding of the book of Revelation. At least I interpret up until now and from here on the basis of my interpretation of these three chapters. All right, and a great sign was seen in heaven, a woman arrayed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered. And there was seen another sign in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his heads 7 diadems. And this is the first time we've had the word diadem in the New Testament. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But these are on the head of the dragon. And his tail draweth the third part of the stars of heaven. And it cast them to the earth. And the dragon standeth before the woman that is about to be delivered, that when she is delivered, he may devour her child. And she was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And a child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that there they may nourish her 1,260 days. 1,260 days, the same period of time that we had back in chapter 11 in verse 3, where the two witnesses were persecuted for 1,260 days. All right, now this is what is said. That raises the question, what is meant by the woman, the dragon, and the man-child? Well, we find various interpretations of this woman, arrayed in the sun, the moon under her feet, and 12 stars upon her brow. Now this is the total source of light, so far as physical light is concerned, or at least as we think of it. And I think it symbolizes something. Probably it symbolizes the fact that she's clothed in all of the spiritual light that there is. We talk about the starlit age, the moonlit age, and the sunlit age of God's revelation, and is dealing with man. So I think that she is arrayed in the sum total of spiritual light. But now, who is she? Let us turn to two Old Testament passages that I think will help us to understand who the woman is. And that'll be Micah, the fourth chapter,
verse 10, and the 5th chapter, verses 2 and 3. And then in Isaiah, the 66th chapter, verses 7 and 8. I believe this gives us the key to who the woman is. Now, there are those who have thought that the woman is simply the church. But the church did not give birth to the man-child. The church is the result of the coming of the man-child into the world. Right? And some think that it's the nation or the old Jewish people, the whole Jewish nation, the Jewish people. But I think that is eliminated by verse 17. And the dragon waxed wroth with the woman and went away to make war with the rest of her seed and keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. For the Jews rejected the Christ. So I think that she does not represent just the Jews nor the church. Well, that would leave then us with the question, who's represented by her? Turn to Micah, the 4th chapter and verse 10. Well, we'll start with verse 9 to get the context of Micah. Now, why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? That pangs have taken hold of thee as of a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and shall dwell in the field, and shall come even unto Babylon. There shalt thou be rescued. There will Jehovah redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. The Jewish nation was carried away into captivity. But there was a remnant that returned. And the remnant that returned, according to Deuteronomy 30:1-8, would be those who returned unto Jehovah with all the heart, who kept the law and the statutes of Jehovah. I believe then that this woman here is the faithful remnant of God's people. Right, now, here's another reason why I believe it. Look at verse chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. For thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, which art little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall one come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Now, since that's quoted in Matthew, the 2nd chapter, and if I remember correctly, it was verse 8, somewhere along there, then this is messianic. Right, now, look at the next. Therefore, will he give them up unto the time that she who travaileth hath brought forth. Right, now, who is it that travails? Looking back to verse 10 of chapter 4, here, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, thou shalt come unto Babylon, there shalt thou be rescued. Right, now, out of these that travail, which was the people carried away, the remnant, the daughter of Zion, hath brought forth, then the residue of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he, that is the governor, verse 2, shall stand and shall feed his flock in the strength of Jehovah, in the majesty of the name of Jehovah his God. I believe then that this woman that we're talking about here is what the Old Testament calls the daughter of Zion. And in this particular case, it's the remnant that came back out of Babylon through whom the Messiah came. Therefore, the remnant that held on to its faith in God. God always had a remnant that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, that had been faithful unto God. All right, and I believe that's what Micah is talking about. And I think that's what this woman is. Now look with me to Isaiah, the 66th chapter, and verses 7 and 8, where he speaks both of the man-child and also of the the land that was born in a day. Isaiah 66, 7 and 8. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. That just simply means quickly and suddenly. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. All right, so here again it's Zion that brings forth her children. A nation is born in one day. Isaiah gives emphasis to the nation that was born, which was born on the day of Pentecost. Micah gives emphasis to the man-child that was born. Isaiah mentions the man-child, but Micah gives emphasis to the governor that was born, who was from everlasting. That means he was eternal as God was. Whereas Isaiah gives emphasis to the nation that was born in a day. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth. I think then of this woman as God's spiritual remnant, or God's spiritual Zion, his faithful people that had kept covenant with God back through these trying times in the captivity, bringing back into the land, and then continued to endure during the time of the Syrians and the Egyptians, and later on the Romans. That was always his faithful remnant. Now I think, however, that she includes, that this Zion includes both those of the Old Covenant and those of the New. For we've been pointing out that we have come unto Mount Zion. Hebrews the 12th chapter, verse 22, the writer says, "For you have come unto Mount Zion, unto the heavenly Jerusalem, unto the city of the living God." Right, so we then have come unto Mount Zion. We are a part of Zion. But so also are these back here. Now, let me look at Hebrews again for just a moment. In Hebrews the 9th chapter and verse 15, I've read this several times. "For this cause he is the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first covenant, that they that had been called may obtain the promise of the eternal inheritance." Right, now these are the Old Testament that had been called. They obtained the promise of the eternal inheritance through Jesus Christ. Now I think all of us recognize that. All of us understand and know that. That their ultimate redemption was through Christ. For the blood of goats and bulls could not take away sin. Right, that they, apart from us, should not be made perfect. So then here then are we, or us here. They are made perfect in Christ. We are made perfect in Christ. Therefore, we are joined together and united in Christ. Now then in Hebrews 11 and verse 40, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Right, so here then, both they, here is Christ Jesus, so here both they and we are made perfect in Christ. All right? Now, that's 11:40. Now then in 12:23, or 24, I believe it is, he said, "You've come unto God the judge of all, and unto the spirits of just men made perfect." Right? Here then are the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, I'm going to summarize, and I think you'll get my point here, in verse 23 it is. "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." Right? Now here are the spirits of just men are made perfect with us in Christ. You come unto. I believe then that this spiritual Zion or the woman represents those of the Old Covenant, the faithful, and those of the New Covenant, and therefore is spiritual Zion, which summarizes all the redeemed of the Old and the New Covenant made perfect in Jesus Christ. So through these back here that were faithful to God, the Messiah came. Right? Now we, through that Messiah, are made perfect with these of the Old Covenant. And now this spiritual Zion back here gave birth to the man-child. Now this woman, fled into the wilderness. Now, it becomes the church there as we think of it. Now, this may be a little hard, for it has been hard for some people to accept what I'm saying. But I'm simply saying that Zion, the Zion of the Old Covenant, was God's dwelling place among them. And though spirit, though physical Zion in Jerusalem represented the dwelling place of God, yet all the Jews knew that his throne was in heaven. Psalm 11 and verse 4, Jehovah thy throne is in heaven. All right, that's where his throne was. So now that we've come unto Zion, look at Galatians the 4th chapter, with which I'm sure you are familiar. Don't want to spend too much time on this. I simply want you to take this and think about it. That's about all I'm able to do in a class of this kind, is to give you things to think about and to study as you go on. But now then, looking at verse 4, which things contain an allegory. For these women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, bearing children unto bondage, which is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to the Jerusalem that now is, for she is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother. And didn't think I had to read that much. Well, anyhow, it's right on here. Now, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, so also it is now. Howbeit, the Jerusalem that is above is our mother. Did I read that? Verse 25, now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to the Jerusalem that now is. Well, she is in, but the Jerusalem that is above, 26 what I'm looking for. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother. All right, now, so we have a Jerusalem that's free. Now, Hebrews said, you come unto Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. So you see, the heavenly Jerusalem to which we've come here, and which is our mother, is the spiritual Zion. Now, here's what I'm trying to say. That Micah and Isaiah both point out here that the daughter of Zion that went into captivity came back a spiritual remnant that travailed with child and brought forth the governor from everlasting. This is the man-child here then. So I think that the woman is the spiritual Zion, the faithful covenant people of God, the daughter of Zion, as she's called, that brought forth the Christ, the spiritual remnant, not Mary, and not the church, but spiritual Zion. Now, the spiritual Zion is our mother also, and so as she went into the wilderness, she now represents to us the church, which Zion here is a combination of the called of the old covenant and we of the new covenant who are made perfect in Christ. This is God's spiritual Zion. Now, I don't know whether I've made that clear or not. I kind of seem to get wool-gathering a little just there. But if you take those passages, study them now with a passage in Galatians and Hebrews 12 and Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 11:40, take all of these and study them and see if you don't come up with that conclusion. Well, we'll come back to that in a moment. Now, here's the dragon that stood ready to devour the man-child. Now, who is the dragon? Well, we are told who he was. We're moving on from the passage where I stopped. As he goes on to speak of the dragon, the devil, Satan, and so on. Now, look at verse 7. Now, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels going forth to war with the dragon. And the dragon warred with the angels. And they prevailed not, neither was that place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon, which was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. Right, so we're not left to wonder who the dragon was. The dragon was the devil or Satan. The serpent, the one who has stood in opposition, the accuser of the brethren all through the ages. Now let's go back and see who the man-child was. Right now, verse 3. And there was seen in another sign in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns, Upon his head, seven diadems. Well, now this is Satan. His seven heads and his ten horns here represent his fullness of power, his cunning and his intellect and all of that. And his seven diadems represent royalty. Now, the word diadem is only found only three times in the New Testament. All three times it's found in Revelation. First of all, Satan has seven diadems. Right now in chapter 13, the beast out of the sea has ten diadems. Revelation 19, here we see the Christ. He has many diadems. Right now, these represent crowns of royalty. Hence, rule over realms. Satan then rules over the Hadean realm, over the realm of the wicked. Now, the ten diadems of the beast out of the sea, this represented the fullness of royalty of the Roman Empire. But Christ has many diadems. He rules over many realms. In fact, all realms, for even Satan is subject unto his ultimate destruction. Right? And so Christ has many diadems. Now, the crown that we wear is the victory crown. The two word diademos, transliterated diadem, and the word stephanos, translated crown or victory crown. So we wear the victory crown and not the diadem. Christ wears the diadem. All right, we move on. And his tail draweth the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth. That simply indicates the greatness of his power and the ferociousness of him, as his tail slashing the heavens in the symbolic vision here. He saw a sign, he saw a vision. And the dragon standeth before the woman that's about to be delivered, and when she is delivered, he may devour her child. Well, he's been trying to destroy the promise that God made in Genesis 3:15. And God said to the serpent, I put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, all the way through history, Satan has been trying to destroy God's work to prohibit and forbid the birth of the man-child that God promised back there. He's been trying to do that. And she would deliver of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and a child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. Right now, here is a son that's called a man-child. That word man-child means a viral one, a strong one. Now let's see if we can identify him. He is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Now I think we can identify him without a lot of trouble as he rules the nations here with this rod of iron. Turn with me now to Psalm 2. We'll look at Psalm 2, not verses 6 and 7 or 6 to 10 or 12, something like that, Psalm 2. And there's so many passages. Look at Isaiah 11 and verses 4 and 5. We'll look at that, 4 or 5 there. And then we may look at Revelation 19, a passage there. He's to rule the nations, the Gentiles, with a rod of iron. Look at Psalm 2, in which the nations were gathered together against Jehovah and against his anointed. And they said, let us break us their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens will laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. Now, I know this is messianic because it's quoted in Acts 4, 25 and 26 and applied to Christ. Then will he, that is Jehovah, speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Now, hear what God will say. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That is, that was the place of God's rule, the place of his throne, and he's going to set his king upon his holy hill of Zion. Now the Son speaks. I will tell of the decree. Jehovah said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. That's quoted by Paul in Acts 13:33 and applied to the resurrection of Christ. This day have I begotten thee does not refer to his virgin birth. It refers to his resurrection from the dead. Now ask of me, says Jehovah, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now there's the Messiah's rule in the nations, in the kingdoms of men. He's going to break them with a rod of iron. He'll dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel, for God has given the nations unto Christ, and he rules over them. When Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth hath been given unto me, that included the rule over the nations. So Jesus Christ is ruling now over the nations, as God ruled over them in times gone by. That's what the psalmist says. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance. Thou shalt rule them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Right now then, now therefore be wise, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve Jehovah with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath will soon be kindled. Now notice, over against the nations, whom he dashes in pieces, he says, blessed are all they that take refuge in him. Now there are two distinct groups. The nations, whom he breaks with a rod of iron, and there are those that take refuge in him. That's the saints. Those that we're talking about in Revelation, that are redeemed out of the earth, purchased with the blood of Christ. Now these take refuge in Christ. He knows them and cares for them, but he breaks the nations with a rod of iron. That's what he's doing now. That's what he's been doing for 1900 years. And I don't see how anybody who knows anything about the prophecies of Jesus Christ and the teaching of the New Testament could deny that Jesus is now ruling in the kingdoms of men as God did in the Old Testament. All authority in heaven and on earth is mine. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth, Revelation 1 and 5. King of kings and Lord of lords, Revelation 17, 14. King of kings and Lord of lords, Revelation 19, 16. On and on we could go. Let me look at one other psalm here. I'm going to get involved and not get through. I can see that. But look at Psalm 45. Here's another messianic psalm. When he says here, my heart overfloweth with a goodly matter. I speak things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O mighty one. Thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride on prosperously. Because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp. The peoples fall under thee. They are in the heart of the king's enemies, the arrows are. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of uprightness, the scepter of thy kingdom. Right now, you see, this is quoted 6 and 7, quoted in Hebrews 1, 8 and 9, and applied to the Christ. Therefore, I know that this is a messianic psalm. We talked about that the other night, I think Sunday night, on the majesty and the greatness of the spokesman, and that was quoted in Hebrews 1, 8 and 9. What? All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of ivory palaces, stringed instruments have made thee glad. All I wanted to notice was his arrows are in the sharp and they are in the heart of his enemies and the people fall under him. But now then in the latter part of the psalm, verses 10 through 16, here is his wedding unto his bride. And that, of course, is the church. But let's leave that. Turn to 110. Let me note another point here, if I may. Psalm 110. Jehovah saith unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's quoted in the New Testament. Jehovah will send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Now notice, out of Zion he rules in the midst of his enemies. Well, Psalm 2 said, I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. And ask and I'll give you the nations, dash them in pieces. Here then, he rules in the midst of his enemies, and the rod of his strength goes forth out of Zion. Now notice verse 3, thy people offer themselves willingly in the day of thy power, in holy array, out of the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. What? Now he's made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now look at verse 5. The Lord at thy right hand will strike through kings in the day of his wrath. That is the Messiah, the right hand of God. He will judge among the nations. He will fill the places with dead bodies. He will strike through the head in many countries. But now again you have his twofold rule. His rule his own kingdom, thy people offer themselves willingly in the day of his power. Now there are the righteous, there are those that are his. But he strikes through the head of kings in the day of his wrath and fills the land with dead bodies. Now he's breaking the nation with a rod of iron, don't you see? And so Jesus rules then, the man-child caught up to the throne of God, that's to rule the nations with a rod of iron, simply is the Messiah who fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. But look at Isaiah 11 for just one more moment, and I get involved in this and I spend too much time. Now look at verses 4 and 5. Verse 1 says, "And there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his root shall bear fruit." Well, now that's the Christ, the son of David, who is the son of Jesse. Now look at verse 4 here. I believe it's verse 4, yes. "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be his girdle, the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins." All right, and so he's going to smite the wicked with the rod that proceeds out of his mouth, with this rod of iron, by which he judges the wicked. Well, that's enough on that. Let's move on with it. Let me summarize. Here then, the woman is arrayed in all light. The light of the sun, the moon, and the stars. That's why I think she represents God's spiritual people of the old and the new covenants, arrayed in all light. Right now, here is the man, the dragon, the devil, Satan, stands ready to devour her child when he is born. He's tried to thwart the purpose of God all down through the ages. Now then, the son is born, a man-child, who is to rule the nation with a rod of iron. And then I put in Psalm 45 here. We have that. And we have Psalm 110 and Isaiah and many others. All right, so this then is the Christ. Jesus is caught up now to the throne of God. Caught up to the throne of God. And so in just one breath here, the writer describes his life, resurrection, and coming back to the Father to assume the rule at the right hand of God. Sat down at the right hand of God. Well, let me move on. "And the woman caught up to the throne of God, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where a place, she hath a place prepared of God, and that there they," that is God and the man-child, "may nourish her 1,260 days." That's the same time we had that period of time we had in chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. I come back to that later. Now, this war in heaven was simply the spiritual conflict. It's not a literal war. It's the spiritual conflict that's been taking place. I had intended to spend some time with that, but I won't have it. I'm going to pass on from that. I said something the other night. I went back over some of those passages. The other night, when I was talking about he stoops to conquer, in Hebrews 2 and verse 14, where that was said, "And inasmuch as the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power over death," that is the devil, "and might deliver all them who through fear of death were all a lifetime subject to bondage." If you recall, we talked about that conflict and Jesus binding Satan, coming forth out of the grave with the keys of death and of Hades in his own hand. Right now, this, I think, is the conflict. I will look at one other verse. In Luke, the 10th chapter, and verse 18, when the 70 returned from the mission on which Jesus had sent them, they came back rejoicing that the demons were subject unto them. Now, Jesus said unto them in this passage, they return and saying, "Lord, the demons are subject to us," in verse 17. "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. And I think that's what we had yesterday morning in the two witnesses, that nothing could hurt them until they had finished their testimony. Then came the period of persecution against the witnesses. They were put to death. Then we had, in a figure, their resurrection, that is, their triumph of the witnesses. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's the main thing. But I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. Now, I don't think that goes back into some period in eternity, or back here some period in specific point in time when there was a war and Satan was cast down. I think this symbolically illustrates and presents to us the great spiritual conflict that's been going on between the forces of God and the forces of Satan. Since Satan rebelled against God at some time in history, and when, I don't know when it was. But now, in this, Satan is cast down. He is defeated. Jesus, I beheld him as lightning falling from heaven. And Jesus bound Satan by overcoming all of the temptations that Satan could put before him. So in the victory of Jesus Christ, Satan was bound. He's cast out. Now, that doesn't mean that he's just like this and can't wiggle at all. I could illustrate it better because Peter said he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let's say here's a big, strong tree over here, and here's another one over here. And here is a heavy wire run from this tree to this tree. Here's a chain, and here's a vicious dog. Now, he's chained. He's bound. But he can operate within a certain realm here. I down in Arizona once, walking along the street, and a vicious dog lunged at me, and I jumped, and I saw he was wide, a big wire from tree to tree, and he was on it. Well, he could run up and down that and over yonder to here, but as long as I stayed on the sidewalk, he couldn't get me, but he couldn't get any closer than over there. As long as I stayed here, he couldn't get me. I could get over to his realm. He was bound. Satan is bound. Surely he walks to and fro seeking whom he may devour. Surely he is active. And yet he is bound by Jesus Christ, and he is bound by the victorious saints who prove by the martyr spirit that Satan can be whipped on any battleground on earth. And as long as I stay in Christ, then he cannot get to me. That's what John meant when he said we cannot sin. I cannot sin as long as I abide in Christ and continue in the truth and stay where I'm supposed to. When I get over here in the devil's territory and begin to tickle the old scratchy whiskers, why, of course he's going to get me. That's trouble a lot of our brethren today. They want to tickle his whiskers and get along with him pretty good, and you can't do that. Wham, he's going to get you. All right, this is what he's teaching here. He casts down. He's bound. He walks about seeking whom he may devour within the limitation that God allows him to operate. I think the Bible just is clear on that as it can be. When people talk about he's bound, they get the idea he can't move, can't do anything. And others think that because he is walking about, that he isn't bound. Well, the truth is he's bound within a certain area, can operate in that area, but he can't get out of it. Can't touch you long you stay in the Lord. This is the teaching. Right? And now I read that one. The great dragon was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. And that's where he's operating, in the realm of the unregenerate. And I heard a great voice in heaven, and here's why I know that my position is true on this. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. Right down here. Here then is the promise. Back here is the promise of salvation and a power and a kingdom. Now then the writer says, now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and what else? And the authority of his Christ. Now, when does Christ claim authority? Matthew 28:18, after he has met the devil in conflict, been raised from the dead, he says, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. So then, with Christ's claim of all authority, the salvation that God repeatedly promised back here in promise is now come. Back here, God promised salvation and power by which to overcome. Satan, the spoil would be divided with Satan and all of that, and the kingdom that could not be shaken, a kingdom that cannot be destroyed,
back in Daniel. All right, now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. And so the conflict that we're talking about here, the conflict between Satan is this, the conflict between the forces of Satan and the forces of God has been taking place, but in Jesus Christ is the victory. Now you see how that fits in what was said the other night from Hebrews the 2nd chapter. He stooped to conquer, that he might bring to naught him that had the power over death, that is the devil, and might deliver all them who through fear of death were all a lifetime subject to bondage. Yes, he came to bind him. Jesus said in Luke 11:21-22, when the strong man fully armed guarded his court, his goods are in peace. When a stronger than he cometh upon him, taketh from him the armor wherein he trusted, he divided the spoils. That was prophesied by Isaiah in the 53rd chapter and verse 12, that great messianic prophecy. Now notice verse 11 and 12. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by the knowledge of himself, shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Well, he divideth, God here gives him a portion with the great, and divides the spoil with the strong. So the devil is the strong, Jesus is the stronger than he, and Jesus then divides the spoil with him by delivering those who all through life had been in subject to the bondage of fear. And so Isaiah 53:12 is fulfilled in all that we're talking about now. Well, let me move on. So much in these chapters, it's just very difficult to stop. And I bring in so much that sometimes that gets people involved and they don't know what we're talking about. But now, I want to look back to 11 for just a moment. And verse 17, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God the Almighty, who art and who wast, because thou hast taken thy great power and didst reign. Now, this is why, you see, I believe that verse 18 here, and the nations were wroth, and thy wrath came, and the time of the dead to be judged, and the time to give thy reward to thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy them that destroy the earth. Well, now that was Satan and his forces that destroyed the earth, the evil. Now then, here, because thou hast taken thy great power and its reign in verse 17, finds its explanation in chapter 12 and verse 10, when here the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ has come. So that's why I don't believe that verse 18 in chapter 11 is the final judgment, but the judgment of the forces of that day that destroyed the earth, Satan and his angels, the forces that he used, the Roman Empire and so on. That now then, that's the judgment under discussion in verse 18. It's now fulfilled in the conflict between Christ and Satan, forces of God and the forces of evil. All right, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him. Now who? The brethren, you see. The brethren, back here in verse 10. The brethren, the accuser of the brethren is cast down. Now verse 11, and they, the brethren, overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life even unto death. Now there's a fine sermon in that on the victorious, the triumphant, the overcomers. They overcome because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe for the earth and for the sea, because the devil is gone down unto you, having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. Now I think that short time is this time of conflict till you come to Revelation 20 and verse 1, where you see an angel coming down and binding him, which when I get to it Saturday morning, I want to point out that I think that that is the
that is the binding of Satan by the church, by the martyrs. They loved not their life unto death. They held to the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. Therefore, in that, they bound Satan, demonstrating that through the martyr's spirit, the devil can be whipped anywhere, at any time, in any age, I mean. That as long as we got that martyr spirit, which loves not our life even unto death, holds to the blood of the Lamb and to the word of the testimony. Now that's what we have. We don't have anything in Washington that can save us. We don't have anything in the bank that can save us. We don't have anything in this building that can save us. It's only that which we have in Christ, the spiritual. All right. And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. And now were given to the woman the two wings of the great eagle, that she might go into the wilderness unto her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time. Now that would be the same as 1260 days. Divided by 360, you get 3.5. And a Jewish year was 12 months or 30 days each. Then later on they made up the extra days some way. I've forgotten how. I remember reading that. And the serpent cast out of his mouth after the woman water as a river, that he might cause her to be carried away by the stream. Now what could that river be? I think John 8:44 explains it, where Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Hear of your father the devil, and the lust of your father it is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and standeth not in the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father thereof." Now then, since the dragon is the devil, what would he emit out of his mouth to try to engulf the church? It would be a river of lies, a river of falsehood, a river of false religion, false teaching, false philosophy, false accusation. By this he seeks to devour or to engulf the church, the woman now. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the river, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon waxed wroth with the woman and went away to make war with the rest of her seed that keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. And he stood upon the sand of the sea. All right, so now then, the earth, and I want you to note that, the earth swallowed up the river. The earth is the realm of the unregenerate. Now, we've pointed that out a number of times. The word earth found 81 times in the book of Revelation. A very important word there. So the earth helped the woman, not intentionally, but it did by swallowing up the river that was emitted out of the mouth of the dragon. Therefore, a clear distinction now is made between the people of the world and the people of God. For the earth helped the woman in that way by swallowing up the lies and the falsehood and the false teaching of the devil against the things of God. I think that's what you have there. I think we can see that in a moment. Now, we'll have to pass from it. Now, chapter 13. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. See, that 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 diadems. Now, the dragon had 7 heads and 10 horns, but he had 7 diadems. This beast has 10 diadems, the perfect power number, fullness of power in his realm, of earthly power, and full of names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his throne, and great authority. I want to look at that in a moment. And I saw one of his heads as though it had been smitten unto death, and his death stroke was healed. And the whole earth wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, because he gave his authority unto the beast. Now, you see, God had given his authority unto the Christ. Now, the devil, the dragon, gives his authority unto this beast out of the sea. And they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast, and who is able to war with him?" And there was given to him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And there was given him authority to continue 42 months. Now that's the same period we've had four times already. This is the fifth time. And he opened his mouth for blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, even them that dwell in the heaven. And it was given unto him, now look at verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Notice he overcomes them. And there was given to him authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation, and all that dwell on the earth. Now here the earth dwellers, in contrast to the saints. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, that is this beast out of the sea. Everyone whose name hath not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that hath been slain. If any man hath an ear, let him hear. If any man is for captivity, into captivity goeth. If any man shall kill with the sword must he be killed. Here is the steadfastness, the patience, and the faith of the saints. It is in their willingness to be killed, to be taken into captivity. That is, they still are faithful unto the Lamb. Now then, what do we have here? Who is this beast? I think here is the key to our understanding of the book of Revelation. Now, I think I'm correct in the woman here is the spiritual covenant people of God through whom the Messiah came. I think the man-child is the Messiah. I believe that the dragon is the devil. So the conflict is between the devil and God in his effort to try to destroy the child of the woman. But the woman is caught up under God and going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. The devil is cast down. In the conflict, the devil is cast down to the earth and to the sea. Right now, here we see then a beast that comes up out of the sea. They call him then the sea beast. Now, who is the sea beast? Now, here's where Daniel 7 comes in. Now, just hold your place in Revelation and turn to Daniel 7. And I know that I need more time for this, but I don't have it. So I'll do the best I can with it. Now, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters of the matters. Daniel spake and said, now look here at verse 2. I saw in my visions by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven break forth upon the great sea. Now, we pointed out the other day, in talking about the four winds, that these are disturbing winds, or destroying winds, or winds of upheaval. Now, if we had time to take up other passages in Isaiah and Jeremiah and so on, we could show that the sea is simply representative of society, the mass of society. Now, here are the winds or upheavals in society that bring forth a new government, a new political order. Now, that's what we're going through now. We're going through a social upheaval that will bring forth a new type of beast, a new type of political rule. It's not the same that we had 100 years ago or even 50 years ago. We don't have the same now that we have here. And give us a few more years, it'll be entirely that we're going through a social upheaval that's going to bring forth a new type of government, probably a dictatorship or something else. But now note, here's the great sea, the sea of society, mankind, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Now the first was like a lion. Right? Now hear this first one. Was like a lion, the second like a bear, and the third was like a leopard. Right, here's your lion, and then your bear, and then one like unto a leopard, and then one a great and terrible beast that is not described, except he's terrible. I'll leave you to read that. Right, here's one like a lion, a bear, a leopard, and one that is terrible. I do want to read the description of this fourth beast. Here in verse 7. And I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, terrible and powerful, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Now, that's identical with the beast that we're reading in Revelation 7 that came up out of the sea. It had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots, and behold, in it this horn were eyes, like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Here is one then that, speaking the great things, here was swaggering pride and all that. All right, now this is the fourth, here's the fourth empire. But as you compare this with Daniel 2, where you have an image, the head of gold, chest and silver of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay mixed. Well, that was four empires. We understand both of these to represent the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Alexandrian, and the Roman. Right, so this fourth great beast is the Roman Empire. Well, the description here in Daniel and the description in Revelation 13 identifies the sea beast of Revelation 13 as the Roman Empire. The ten horns, and then another horn that came up that we'll notice in a moment. Now, he observed unto judgment. Now, here's judgment. 9 through 12. I beheld till thrones were placed, and one that was ancient of days did sit. His raiment was white as snow, and his hair out of head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and his wheels thou art burning fire. Right, now this is a vision, a picture in vision of the great throne of God, and God upon it exerting judgment. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands of thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld at that time, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, that was the one back up in verse 8, which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed, and it was given to be burned with fire. And as for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Each one was preserved in the next. Till you come to the fourth, he's destroyed now, and so that represented by the first three, and summarized in this one, the fourth, is all taken away. Here then is a judgment. Now this judgment is a divine judgment. It's a judgment by Jehovah, by God, as this beast is destroyed by fire. Right now notice what takes place in this period of time. Now Daniel 2:44 said, in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. God was going to set up a kingdom in the days of these, one of these empires. Right? We've already established the other night, set up in the period of the fourth world empire, the Roman Empire. I think I mentioned that. Now look further. I saw in the night visions, verse 13, and behold, there came with the clouds of heaven one like unto a son of man, and he came even to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Well, we pointed that out in Revelation chapter 1, where all dominion was, and he made us a kingdom. In Revelation 5, verses 8 and 9, those purchased with blood made the kingdom, and the dominion and the glory were his. Right now, here's the judgment of these nations by Jehovah. Then comes one like unto a son of man, and here is the kingdom and the glory and the dominion that is given unto one like unto a son of man who came on the clouds of heaven. Right now, Daniel is speaking of this from heaven's point of view. Acts 1 is speaking of it, and Luke 19 is speaking of it from earth's point of view. Now, in Luke 19, you see one going into a far country that he might receive a kingdom and return. Right, now, that's from earth's point of view, Luke 19. Here's from earth now, then, from Daniel 7. This is from heaven's point of view. Daniel sees him coming on the clouds of heaven. In Luke 19 and Acts 1, we see him going
into heaven on the clouds. Now, when he comes to heaven, there's given to him this kingdom and dominion and glory that all nations and peoples and tongues should serve him. So then, friends, here then in Daniel, here these beasts, here's the judgment of this fourth beast, and that's the last one, by fire, by a divine judgment. And here then you see the one like unto a son of man coming on the clouds of heaven and receiving the kingdom, dominion, and the glory. Now all nations and peoples and tongues should serve him. Now that's exactly, you see, what we had in Revelation 1 and in Revelation 5. That he purchased out of the earth with his blood, men of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, made us them to be unto our God a kingdom and priest and the reign upon the earth. Now I think we have fulfilled here these things. But now let me look a little further here in there. I'm not going to stop right here. I'm going to wait till I get through the seventh chapter. This will be the longest lesson I'll have. But I want us to get through. I mean, I want to get through this. This is the key to the whole thing. Now, Daniel says in verse 15, as for me, Daniel, my spirit was grieved in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. Now, if the angel made him know the interpretation, I think we can understand it. These great beasts, which are four kings, not individuals. Well, look over here at verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom upon the earth. So these four kings are four kingdoms, four different rules. Now back to verse 17. These great beasts which are four kings that shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. They're going to possess it. But now look what takes place first. Then I desired to know the truth concerning the fourth beast, which was diverse from all of them, exceeding terrible, whose teeth were of iron and its nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and concerning the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which three fell, even that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake great things. You see, that goes back to verse 8 and comes down to verse 11. And now then in verse 20, here is this horn with a mouth that spake great things. I think this is the persecuting element of the Roman rulers. These are the persecutors. For now look further. Whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. All right, now just hold your place right there in verse 21. Let me come back here to this. In verse 7, Revelation 13 and 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now it was given him authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. All right, now here in Revelation, the beast makes war against the saints and prevails against them, overcomes them. Here in Daniel, he makes war with the saints and prevailed against them. How long? Now note how long. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints, that is on behalf of the saints, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. All right, now that's what we are dealing with here in Revelation. Is here now, this one here, this fourth beast, makes war against the saints over here, and it prevails against them until the judgment exerted here by Jehovah. Now when God judges this nation and brings it to an end, now then the saints possess the kingdom. They are victorious and triumphant. Now this is what we are seeing here in the book of Revelation. As here now, this beast out of the sea made war against the saints and prevailed against them. But how long? When we come to Revelation 19, this beast was cast into the lake of fire. That's the divine judgment against him that brought him to an end. And that's followed in chapter 20 with the saints sitting on thrones reigning with Christ. So their victory is through the divine judgment. The judgment executed now by Jesus Christ. Let me finish this and I'll notice that. All right? And
And the saints possessed the kingdom. Under that power of God, they had overcome, and now they reigned with him. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all the kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. Now, that's your Roman Empire that he's talking about, fourth empire. And as for the ten horns, out of this kingdom shall ten kings arise, that's the fullness and completeness of power, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the former, and he shall put down three kings, and I cannot identify that. I'm not sure of that three kings. And he shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and he shall think to change the times and the law by forcing them to worship his image, which we're dealing with in Revelation. That's Domitian that tried to force the worship of his own image and change things. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and half a time. How long shall these things be given into his hand? What? Time, times, and a half a time. Now back here in Revelation 13 and 5, and there was given him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and there was given to him authority to continue 42 months. Now you divide 42 months by 12, and what do you have? You have 3.5. You have the 3.5 years, and I want to show that that's the idea here. All right, now in just a second. Time, times, and a half a time, but the judgment shall be set, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. That is, when God takes away now the power of this fourth empire, the Roman Empire, he's going to take it away and destroy it to the end. And over in Revelation, the 19th chapter, you have that very thing, where here is the Lamb, the rider of the white horse. I'll not read all of it, just take verse 19 and 20. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against the saints, him that sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought the signs in his sight, that's the earth beast, one notes in a moment, wherewith he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. They too were cast alive into the lake of fire that burneth with brimstone. The rest of the dead were killed with a sword proceeded out of his mouth. There's the end of the beast that came up out of the earth, the Roman Empire. It destroyed by divine judgment, cast into the fire. Well, that's exactly what Daniel said right here. Daniel said that he was judged by a fire, his body was burned, brought to an end. Now then, my conclusion is that this beast that came up out of the sea here is the Roman Empire. Now let's look at him. One more time, this beast out of the sea that we're talking about here, I think is the Roman Empire, but now notice, he is a composite of all of these others. Now move back to the 13th chapter of Revelation, and I saw coming up out of the sea this beast having 10 horns and so on, and the beast, verse 2, which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. Right? And so here then, he is like unto a leopard. He is like as the feet of a bear, and he has the mouth of a lion. He then is a composite of these three beasts here. And back here he's simply described as terrible. He's not like any particular animal. Nor is he over here. For when he comes forth here, he has the feet, he's like unto a leopard, swift. He has the feet of a bear, crushing, has the mouth of a lion to devour. And so this, I think, clearly indicates that this fourth beast, this beast out of the sea here in Revelation, is the fourth beast of Daniel 7 that is a composite of these three beasts that are brought to an end by a judgment of God in Revelation 19 when they're cast into the lake of fire. Time to stop. Let's stop and just blow just a minute here. Let me see if that is a pretty good place to stop. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him as his power, given him, verse 7, to overcome the saints, and he did until he was judged. And all that dwell on the earth, that's the earth dwellers, verse 8, shall worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the Lamb of God hath been slain. If any man hath an ear, let him hear. Let him hear and understand that although the dragon, the beast out of the earth may operate for a while, God's going to bring him to an end. Victory will be given to the saints. Let's stand together and sing a verse of a song. We'll give people a chance to take a deep breath and don't run off, because we'll get the rest of this more hurriedly.